Father, we open up your word. We approach your word with humility, asking that you would make it clear to us, the Holy Spirit would apply it and help us to make it real in our lives and apply it to our daily actions. And we'll give you praise in your name. Amen. Last Sunday, we started a series of coming to the mountain, of being in that place where we see that Jesus came to rest and teach his disciples after being tempted in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 5. As we look at this tremendous message that he gave to us, and as we see the importance of it in our lives and how it applies to everything we think, say, and do, especially in the generation in which we're living, how we need its truths and how we need the things that it has to say to us. And the Lord Jesus has given to us in his word steps to take that are necessary for us to grow into spiritual maturity. And that's, of course, the aim, spiritual maturity, our growth. We need to be growing. At the heart of every Christian should be the deep desire to grow in the Lord and to develop a Christ-like character. That should be at the front and foremost of everything. At our very depth, we should have that desire, that yearning, that want to. I want to get to know him better. I want to know him more. The Bible gives us a clear blueprint of how we can see what should be the greatest desire of our hearts and to realize it and to understand it and then to put it into action. These steps are going to cost us. And isn't it worth costing us something? Isn't it worth those things? How many times we see in the scriptures how it costs people and how those things had happened. You know, we realize that if it doesn't cost us something, is it really worth anything? And so it's going to cost us. But the results are worth any cost that's incurred. The steps are necessary. The steps are a must. The steps are not an option. We need to be doing them. And so how do we have kingdom living? How do we have successful living according to God's standards, success according to his standards in everyday life? Well, we're going to find that out as we begin this journey up the mountain and to that mountain, to the where we can hear the things that Jesus says through his word. And so if you have your Bibles, turn them to Matthew chapter 5, where we're looking at the first attitude that needs to be developed in our hearts and in our lives, verse 3, where Jesus said after the crowds had gathered, in the first couple of verses, he sets the stage, Matthew does, or they were coming together, and then he began to teach them, and in verse 3, he begins the teaching. He says, the poor in spirit are blessed, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So what makes a man rich? What makes a man rich? Is it the total he has in his bank account? Is it his stocks? Is it his investments? Some look to people like Bill Gates or Elon Musk and say, now that's rich. Well, that's probably more than rich. It's probably more than what we can understand. But what makes a man rich? Is wealth or the lack of it an issue that determines blessedness? And the answer is no. The answer is no. The problem of some having it and others not is not a problem caused by God. People blame God. Well, you know, God did this and God. No, it's not God's problem. You see, God honors us when we're faithful in our giving, when we give our tithes and our offerings. He honors us. There's principles in Scripture for finance. You read there in 1 Corinthians 8 and 9, where God loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to take good care of our tithes and our offerings and bring them to the storehouse. But Jesus accepted the fact that there were always going to be two classes of people, rich and poor. Remember when he was being anointed and this very expensive perfume was broken? They said, oh man, this is bad. This is not good. You could have taken that money and given it to the poor. What did Jesus say? You're always going to have the poor with you, but you're not always going to have me with you. Now, so when we realize that, we realize that there's going to be poor. There's going to be people in between. There's going to be others. But poverty really can't be blamed on God because he created a perfect sinless society. It was all together. When man chose to sin and to run his own life and to do his own thing, inequity was then the result of that mismanagement. And that's what happens. So in verse 3, we see where at that point that Jesus gives this viewpoint, and we see that his viewpoint and the world's viewpoints differ. They differ. Christ taught that blessedness doesn't depend on the circumstances of life. People look to the circumstances and they allow the circumstances of life to try and they see those things and it controls them. We need to get out from underneath that. Instead, what we understand from Jesus is that the blessedness depends on relationship. Relationship between our spirit and the Spirit of God. It depends on that relationship. Remember, blessedness is not an inner reaction to the external conditions we see going on around us. Blessedness is the work of God's grace in our hearts. And that's what we need to grab hold of in life. Especially when you look at society today, when you listen to the news, if people still read newspapers, read a newspaper kind of a thing. We need to realize that that blessedness comes from the inside when he brings his grace into our hearts. Poverty is an adversity of life. And the Bible tells us that no adversity can rob a person of the divine blessedness that God can bring. Doesn't matter whether you're rich, whether you're poor, whether you're somewhere in between, that can't steal away or take away your blessedness. You can turn your back on it, you can reject it and be a fool, or you can accept it and realize that God has given me, when I do things his way, in obedience to his word, he's free to bring blessing into my life. This beatitude in Matthew is not talking about physical poverty or physical wealth, like sometimes we think. Because of this, Jesus can say, you can be physically poor and still be blessed. You can be broken, you can be homeless, and there's a lot of people experiencing this in Florida now from that storm that are just devastated. I mean, my own brother-in-law and sister-in-law have to live in another house because it's got to be renovated because of the damage. And so they're understanding, but their attitude is still that we're blessed. And so the key is that we have to have a humble spirit. If you want divine blessedness, then you need to have a humble spirit. That's when blessedness can come. Blessedness is God-conditioned. And it's because blessedness is a byproduct of fulfilling the conditions of a Christ-like life. When we seek to live like Christ, when we seek to be a disciple, then God is free to bless and allow blessing into our lives. Our actions and motives should be inspired by our love for Jesus, not our desire to get a blessing. A lot of people have an ulterior motive. Well, if I do this, Jesus is going to bless me. Can't wait to get these blessings. The blessing isn't the point. Jesus is the point. Seeking him is the point. Having him is the point. The blessing is just something added. It's an added blessing that comes when we seek him and when we follow him and when we live for him. But what does it mean to be poor in spirit? What does it mean? As we think of being poor in spirit, we remember that we are blessed because of his abiding in us. Just like in John 15 where he says, abide in me and I'll abide in you. And you, apart from me, you can do nothing. Like the vine and the branch, we have to be united with him. And so we're therefore God-sufficient, not self-sufficient. And every Christian needs to realize that we are God-sufficient, not self-sufficient. We are God-sufficient and not circumstance-conditioned because of his conditioning in us. So the joy of the Christian's life does not depend on chance, but on the providence of God. His providence in our lives. His providence being worked out in us. So we realize we're not self-sufficient. What I am because of the grace of God. What I can do because of the grace of God. With what he's blessed me with, what he's blessed you with, you do because of his grace. Whatever abilities, whatever spiritual gifts he's given you, whatever other abilities, natural abilities, it's because of him. Therefore, he gets all the praise. He gets all the glory. He gets all the honor. Chance doesn't play a role in a Christian's life. Chance may make a person happy for a time, but as soon as the circumstances change, guess what? Chance or happiness goes out the door. But it will never, chance and happiness will never make you blessed. Only God can make us blessed. Now, as we said last week, the word are, when we read the Beatitude, the poor in spirit are blessed, or blessed are the poor in spirit, whatever translation you're using, the word are in this verse doesn't show up in the original Greek. It's not mentioned, as I said last week. So we could translate this to read, oh, the blessedness of those poor in spirit. And so it's there. We're blessed because of that. But what, again, does poor in spirit mean? Well, the Greek word for poor here is important for us to understand. The word that is used means this: one who is poor but does not satisfy his own needs. He depends on other people's giving, other people's goodness, other people's kindness. In other words, a beggar. We don't see, well, you do see beggars in big cities now sitting around. Some of them are legitimate. Some of them just don't want to work, and he wants you to support them. But he does not depend on others' giving. He is a beggar. His help and rescue has to come from somewhere outside of himself. You see, if the other Greek word for poor was used, then it would have meant that we could have done something about our condition. We could have helped ourselves in this. But Jesus chose the other word to say, you can't do anything about it. You need help. So one who's poor in spirit can't do anything to remedy the situation alone by themselves. This morning we celebrate communion. What a better example of how we can't help ourselves. When it comes to sin, we needed the death of Christ. We needed the shed blood. We needed his burial. We needed his resurrection. And we live with the hope of his soon return. But we realize that when I see these elements of communion, it should remind me I am poor in spirit. I am a beggar, and he has come to help me. So why did Jesus use this word? He did so to convey his diagnosis of us. And what is that diagnosis? That man is empty, man is poor, helpless, and cannot work for his own salvation. You can't earn your salvation. If you could earn your salvation, then this was worthless. This is of no value. Why did Jesus have to die if you could earn your own salvation? You can't. And so, man, our help must come from the one who's above us. It must come from God. And that's the only way it can happen. See, if you take the word used for blessed, like we saw last week, makarios, which is, we looked into it last time, and it's the word for poor, you get a beautiful picture that opens up before us with this makarios and this word here for poor. And what is the picture? The picture is we are empty, we are totally dependent upon the grace and mercy of God. You may be saying, what's so beautiful about that? I'm empty and I'm poor and I'm destitute. How's that a pretty picture? Well, the reason we think that is because we want self-sufficiency. We want power. We want might. We want to be able to handle it in ourselves. When we get to that point where we can't, then we'll ask God. And every time we realize we really messed that up. We really blew that. We've gone through unnecessary circumstances, unnecessary pain, unnecessary everything because we didn't recognize our brokenness first and that we need him. You see, in our poverty, our empty poverty-stricken hearts, we have become filled then with God when we seek him. And that's what should excite us, that we can be filled with him and that he makes the changes in our hearts and in our lives. Now, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have God in us, and we have him, and that is an open door for us when we accept him as our personal Savior. But what this beatitude actually says is that unless anyone realizes their poverty, their complete emptiness, inability to fill that void, they will never be filled. You'll never have that. You're always going to go on looking for satisfaction. Don't you see that around us in the world, the unsaved? Always something has got to satisfy. The next new thing, that'll satisfy. That new phone, that new phone that's out, that's going to satisfy me. Man, when I get that new phone, I get so tired of those advertisements. Don't you? I mean, that phone is, you drop it and you break it, what's it going to do for you? Kind of a thing. But we don't like to see ourselves void and empty. And yet that's the place we need to come. Otherwise, we're coming with pride. We're coming with an arrogance that we don't sometimes even realize, and we'll see that in just a second. But we realize that emptiness is necessary before fullness can take place. And God wants us empty, but he doesn't just want us empty, he wants us clean, because he doesn't want to fill a dirty vessel. So that's why we need to confess our sin, repent of our sin, be cleansed of our sin, so that he can make us clean and new, and then he can fill us, and then he can put into us what we need. And so, but we have to come to that point of brokenness, this point of poor in spirit. A lot of phrases that have been used throughout Christianity to describe this thing, but we need to realize that that's the point every Christian needs to be at. And only as we empty ourselves, as I said, can we be filled with him. Because of Christ, we can be filled, and on account of him, we can have a fullness that we could never get by ourselves. When this happens, then we become a whole person. We become complete. We can have then and be blessed in our lives. So to prove that this emptiness is spiritual and not material, that it is a problem of the soul, Matthew adds under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the phrase, in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It shows us what he's getting at. So we're not just poor, we're poor in spirit. This particular phrase in the Greek indicates the location of the poverty. It's, of course, in our spirit, in ourselves. So it is not referring to being poor in a physical sense. It is those who sense their spiritual self-emptiness that this can work with. And without that, without this vital first step of recognizing that, the rest of the Sermon on the Mount is a moot point. It'll all be missed. And you can't enter into the blessing of it. And we see the results of that by the scribes and the Pharisees, who probably heard much of this message of what Jesus was saying, and we see the lack of change in their hearts and lives. Remember in John chapter 4, Jesus mentions that God is spirit when he was talking to the woman at the well. And he was saying, we worship God over here. He says, God is spirit. Those who worship him in spirit and truth. Therefore, God communicates with our spirit, not our body. We as humans think our primary problem is in the physical area, because that's the thing that's prominent to us. We're always thinking physical, physical, physical. But that's not really the facts that matter. The problem is in the spiritual. And once these problems are solved in the spiritual, it's amazing how many times and how often other problems are solved as well in all areas. It doesn't mean that, you're going to be a perfect person physically, but it's amazing how sometimes the spiritual problems have caused physical evidences of a need in our hearts and in our spirit. And we need to realize that only he can fix that. The bottom line to this beatitude is that the term poor in spirit means simply humble. Being humble. It's the quality that our Lord is characterized by. He was characterized by humility. He's the Son of God. He was all-powerful, all-omnipotent, all-everything. But he humbled himself and became obedient even to death on a cross. He humbled himself. He's our example of humility. You see, only those who are humble will ever seek God, for one, and receive from him this blessedness through Jesus Christ. A proud person is not going to seek him. Why? Because we can handle it. I can do this. I don't need that. And their pride gets in their way. Only from the humble will we inherit the kingdom. Only from that. And Lord willing, next week we're going to look at the second half of this first beatitude. But the person who is poor in spirit can think and think so well and so wisely that they come to the conclusion that they are absolutely empty without God. And that's what we need to see. The greatest secret that a man can find out, the most helpful and the most hopeful, is that when he finds that he's poor in spirit and he's soon to enter into the kingdom, because now he's a candidate for blessedness and the kingdom of heaven is theirs. And so you are where God wants you to be when you are humble and when you are poor in spirit. That's where God wants us, so that he can then show himself strong in our lives. Poor in spirit is a humility that looks away from self and depends on the strength and the wisdom of the one who is stronger and wiser than we are. And that one, of course, is God. And that's where he wants us. Humility is the first step into the kingdom of heaven. Humility is the first step to spiritual maturity. If you're not willing to be humble, you're not going to grow spiritually. Why? God resists the proud. If you turn to James chapter 4, James makes it very clear that we have this issue that crops up in the lives of people, and we need to deal with it. And pride is always the wall that keeps a person out of the kingdom of heaven. Many proud people refuse to yield to the power of the gospel. They refuse to yield to it. In James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, he says, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud. How are you going to get blessed if God is resisting you? How does he resist you? When you're proud. But he gives grace to the humble. Therefore, in other words, because of this, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded people. In other words, come to him in repentance, and he will do these things in your life. You see, things that are pride in a life, you may not think of them as pride. A lot of things we do that we don't think of as pride, but God does. Many Christians think that they're free of pride. But let me just run down just a few things. I have a whole long list here, but I'm not going to go through them. We don't have time because we want to make time for communion this morning. Are you covetous about what someone else has? It's an evidence of pride. Do you trust in or depend on your own abilities and virtues? It's an evidence of pride. I can do this. Do you have difficulty admitting mistakes or asking forgiveness? It's an evidence of pride in your life. Do you boast about your accomplishments? That's usually what we think about. We think of pride, somebody bragging about themselves. That's part of it. Do you lack contentment? Are you always dissatisfied? That can be an evidence of pride in our lives. You know, do you have contempt for others? Are you inflexible? Do you gossip? Do you have an unforgiving spirit? That's an evidence of pride when you're not willing to forgive. So, and on we could go. So a lot of times it's not just bragging about yourself. That's pride. There's other things that show that there's pride in our hearts. And so do you have any of these things in your life? These are evidences of pride. We need to see the poverty in our lives without God. And we need to get rid of those things. We need to stop thinking we are so self-sufficient and become God-sufficient. God-sufficient in everything. Humility seems like a lost word in this modern world, doesn't it? Seems like a lost attribute to people's lives. Yet God still looks for the humble heart as he searches throughout the whole earth. As he looks and as he sees, he looks for that humble heart. He looks for that broken spirit. He looks for that one, and he sees it among all the billions. He can process all of that at once, and he ministers to everyone through the Holy Spirit and through his word that has that brokenness and that lack of pride in their lives. So we need to see, I need God's sufficiency. And so yet God still looks. He's still longing. He's still waiting. He still wants us to come to that point. But what is humility? What would we call humility? Well, for one, we could just say Jesus. You know, that's a great definition of it. But humility is recognizing my total unworthiness and need for God's mercy and daily provisions. That shows humility. When I recognize my total unworthiness and a need for God's mercy and his daily provisions. So to be poor in spirit, we have to have that attitude of a beggar. Now, none of us wants to think of ourselves as a beggar, do we? Again, is that an evidence of pride? I don't want to think of myself as a beggar, because there's certain mental pictures that come to mind when you think about a beggar. You know, one who realizes that he's nothing and has nothing, and so he has nothing to lose. That's a great place to be. I've got nothing to lose because I have nothing. He looks instead to the one who can provide. and he humbles himself, and he gives that what he needs from the Lord. And so this beatitude should also develop our character and the character qualities that we need in our lives and the character qualities that we should have in our lives. This humility should lead to an alertness in our lives. It should lead to gratefulness in our lives. It should lead us to being thrifty with what God blesses us with so that we're not being unwise in our use of those things. So before we look into the result of having developed this quality, let's really look at this long and hard during the week. Am I poor in spirit? Because we're going to look at the result again, Lord willing, next week. Am I really in this condition? Am I really living this way? Evaluate your life. Evaluate your attitudes. Is there any evidence of any of this in your life? If so, do something about it. And always before communion, we give you a little quiet time. If any of these things cropped up, say, in this little quiet time, okay, Lord, this popped up. Let's deal with it right now. I'm going to confess it. I'm going to ask for you to forgive me for it so that when I take communion, I'm taking communion with the right attitude and with the right heart. I'm not eating and drinking in an unworthy manner when communion comes. So in order for spiritual maturity to develop in any of us, and no one is exempt, we have to see our need. We have to feel our need deeply and look to the only one who can do anything about it once we come to that place. I would ask you this week to get alone with the Lord. Let him search your heart. Let him show you your need. You know, what a difference it makes when we all agree to respond to his touch on our lives in a way he wants us to. What growth is possible as we seek him and as we seek to ask him to fill us with his sufficiency and with his help. The results, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we'll look into that next week.